Welcome, everyone, to Arise Company, where we help people find life, enjoy life, and win in life. We are winners. We are victors. We are triumphant. Hallelujah. All because of Jesus. All because of Jesus. He has won the battle for us. He has got the victory for each and every one of us. And so we are now starting off our healing month. This is healing month, and so each and every week, we're going to be talking about some healing principles and encouragement in that area in regards to our physical bodies. And so today, I want to talk about breaking through to your healing. Breaking through to your healing. What about Job, someone says? What about Paul's thorn? And what did the three Hebrew youth really say to the king that got them thrown into the burning fiery furnace? Religion has ignorantly promoted a narrative that misrepresents God, is unscriptural, and leads to bondage and confusion rather than life and freedom. Today you will find out the truth from God's word and experience life and freedom. A freshness in your fellowship with God will be a result of the revelation revealed in these services this month. So today I want to talk about kicking over some sacred cows. Taking over some sacred cows. There are some religions that worship their cows, and so sometimes it's just a phrase talking about kicking over some sacred cows. Some of them need to be kicked over. Some of them need to, because they're just in the way. They're in the road. I mean, you got a whole, a herd of cattle in the middle of the road. You can't get anywhere. And sometimes the devil will stick some sacred cows in the middle of the road to hinder us from getting the promise that's on the other side. And so it's time to kick over some sacred cows. My wife tells me that you can't just go over and, the cows don't sleep and you just can't go over there and knock the cows over. And it's like, well, I actually saw it on TV. You can do it on it. And I watched it in cars. You can actually go out and kick the cows over. And it's like, no, you can't. It's in real life. It doesn't work that way. Oh, okay. So you can't just go out there and tip over the cows when they're sleeping. It just doesn't work that way. So, okay, but we can kick over some sacred cows. Amen? So let's go ahead and do that. Let's first of all go to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. I kick over some sacred cows. Hallelujah. Esther, Job, there we are. Kick over some sacred cows. I've heard that Job is actually the oldest book in the Bible, so this was written even before Moses had the revelation of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So we're going to find out some things here, and I just want to preface this. The Bible is progressive revelation. The Bible is progressive revelation. So there's some things that God has not revealed or even talked about in the Old Testament that Jesus began to talk about in the Gospels because Jesus was opening a door to a relationship with a good, loving Heavenly Father. And it got the religious people kind of upset because they didn't understand this side of the Father. And he began to talk about a thief and an enemy and talk about the devil. And, because in the Old Covenant, under the Old Testament, you'll see the devil's not mentioned a whole lot. Everything is God. God did this and God did that. God did good. Ooh, almost got him. And God did this, God did that. And they blamed everything on God. I mean, God was good, God was bad, God did all this stuff. And it's part of because the Word of God is progressive revelation. So we're going to see some things that Job said that God didn't get bothered about. And then there's some things that he said that God did get bothered about. So let's go ahead and get into the book of Job. I'm going to read chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. He was the richest, he was the most wealthy, he was the most influential person in the East. Now it's interesting, God specifically had it recorded and written in the book about his possessions. Because those things don't bother God. Those things bother religious people, but they don't bother God. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his own appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was that when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. There was this worry. There was this fear. There was this negative expectation that he continually would rise early. It kept him up. So he would just get up early. He didn't sleep in. It was something that bothered him. And so he would get up early, and he would do this regularly, the scripture says. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" You need to understand, God knows our name. He knows where we are. Hallelujah. We're not hidden from him. He loves us. He loves us, and we are very important to him. "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said to him, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed him." There's this blessing hedge around him. "You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." That's the result of the blessing. What he puts his hands to seems to always prosper. "But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power." God said, I'm not going to curse him. I'm not going to put my hand against him. But he said, you need to understand, the devil doesn't know everything. The devil is not that smart. He doesn't know everything. He's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. God is all-knowing. He knows everything. He's everywhere present, and he's all-powerful. But the devil is none of those. He can only be one place present. He only knows what he knows. He has to continue to learn by observation. And he is not all-powerful. Matter of fact, Jesus has stripped him of his power. So the only power he has is to get what we have, trick us into using our power against us. So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power." So we need to understand that. For somehow, Job has opened up the door to allow the devil to have this power in his life. Keep your hands and your finger here, and let's go to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 8. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 8. Keep your finger there because we're coming right back. But we're just going to take this little jump over to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 8. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 8. Remember the devil said, you've put a hedge around him, and this blessing hedge, and whatever he puts his hands to tends to prosper. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 8 says, "He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall or a hedge will be bitten by a serpent." The ISB version, ICB, says anyone who digs a pit might fall into it, and anyone who knocks down a wall might be bitten by a snake. The Wycliffe says this, translation, he who destroyed a hedge shall be bitten by a serpent hiding in it. So God can put a hedge around us. He can have this hedge of protection around us. But if we break it down, if we break a hole in it, if we bust a hole in it, if we create a hole in our hedge, the scripture tells us that a serpent might have access. He might be hiding in the bush, looking for a hole, looking for a gap, can't get in, but all of a sudden he finds a hole. And the serpent can get in and bite. So, we see here, God said, behold, verse 12, Job 1:12, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. Why? Because he hasn't opened the door or making a hole in the hedge in regards to his person. So, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the older brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. Then the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell down from heaven. So fire came from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raiding parties, and they raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, could it even be another person? Yes, while he was still speaking, someone else showed up. Verse 18, and another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people. And they are all dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell on the ground and he worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. So, I want you to see, the Bible is progressive revelation. And Job stated a fact that he believed based on his limited understanding. The Lord gives, and he's taken away. In other words, he said God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Number one, he worshiped God. He's not mad at God. He's just stating a fact based on his limited understanding, and it was not being mean towards God. He was not lashing out at God. And so God just understood that based in his ignorance and his little limited understanding, that he is just, you know, it's like our children when they say some stuff. When they're younger, they were able to get away with a little bit more because, you know what, they just don't know. But over the process of time, then we correct and instruct and talk to them about some specifics. But at some point, you know what, they don't even understand. We can even explain some stuff to them when they're real young, and it'll just go right over their head. They'll just look at us and go, you got some candy? Can I go play? You know, it means nothing to them. But he's not being mean to God. So God said here that Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. So in the context of what he said, in the context, what he said is not true. So it's not true that God gives and God takes away in regards to what just happened. When everything was just, when his whole life was turned upside down and all this stealing, killing, and destroying that just happened, in the context of what he said, this statement is not true. We understand that because we can actually read John 10:10, where Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So we can actually read farther in the book, and we have a greater understanding and revelation of who God is and how he functions and operates, and who the devil is and how he functions and operates, right? So in the context, what Job just said is not true. But he's not mad at God, so God just kind of let it go. What I do want to encourage us with is that what he did say, if we take it out of the context of Job chapter 1, if we take it out of the context, what Job said is true. How can that be? God gives and God takes away. He gives us. That's what redemption's all about. We've been redeemed from, means he took something away, and we've been redeemed to, which means he gave us something, right? He takes away sin. He takes away sickness. He takes away poverty. He takes away fear. He takes these things away. He has redeemed us. He's taken things away. He's delivered us from stuff, but he's also the God who gives. He gives us every good gift, and every perfect gift comes from above. Amen? He's the one who gives us life and health and forgiveness. He's the one who gives us prosperity and wisdom and understanding. He's the one that gives us favor. He's the one that's given us life, spiritual life. Amen? So the statement outside of the context is true. He gives and takes away. And thank God he takes stuff away. And thank God he gives. Hallelujah. But in the context, it's not true. And this is where a lot of times people get hung up in regards to sickness and healing and health, is they take what he just said and they apply it to their lives. And so they don't understand. Remember, we talked about this. We said a lot of times people are sick because, number one, they don't understand, a lack of knowledge. Number two, they don't understand how to deal with a thief. And number three, whatever number three was. Didn't know what they wanted. So, I'll get you. So a lot of times people don't know how to deal with the thief. And so they blame everything on God. And they just accept the thief because they think we'll just let God do whatever he wants to do. When it's not God, but the thief. And so they don't understand how to deal with the thief, and so they just let things go on in their lives that don't have to be there. Amen? So, chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came in the presence to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to him, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? God said the same thing about him. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that the man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. He's in your hand. You cannot have his life. You cannot. His faith is still strong and confident. The hedge around his life is still sturdy and strong, and there's no holes in there. So So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, verse 7, and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Who needs enemies when you have a wife like that? Verse 10, but he said to her, "You speak like one of the foolish women. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Number one, he didn't blame God. So what do we need to get from this portion of Scripture in chapter 2? What do we need to get from this? The truth is to always stay on God's side. Stay on God's side. Stay with God. Stick with God, even if we don't understand what's going on. Always stick with God. Always stick with God. Stick on God's side. Stick with Him. Don't turn around and blame Him. Don't turn around and get mad at Him. Don't shake your fist at Him. Don't get mad at God. There's something going on. God knows what's going on. If we work together with Him, He will show us how to walk through and come out victorious. But let's stick with God. The most important thing is just stick with God. Job didn't know what was going on. He didn't know how this happened, how the door was even open, how the hedge would even had a hole in it for the snake to bite him. But he stuck with God. He said, "You know, life is good, life is bad. I mean, I'm sticking with God. I'm sticking with God." And so if we go to chapter 3, all of a sudden we're going to get some insight in chapter 3. Let's go to chapter 3, starting verse 24. Starting in verse 24, chapter 3, verse 24. Now we're going to get into some details here. Job said this, "For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. Why? Because the thing I greatly feared has come upon me. And what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes." So, what was he rising early for, and what was he regularly doing? He was giving place to fear. He was giving place to worry. And fear and worry made a hole in the hedge that was around his life. He says, "What I fear has greatly come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me." That's why he woke up early, or just got up early, rose early in the morning, and continually offered all these sacrifices over his kids, because he was in fear and worry about his children, about his family. He dreaded. He was in fear. And this opened up the door for the devil, to where God said to the devil, "He's already in your hands." Interesting. The thing he was afraid of has come to him. Fear will open the door for things to come to us. So we must make a decision. It's very important that we make a decision that we refuse to fear. Fear not. That's why when every single time in the Bible, when an angel showed up, when God showed up, when Jesus showed up, it was what? First thing they said, "Fear not, fear not, fear not." One time, the angel showed up, and King James says this, "Be not affrighted." I like that, King James. "Be not affrighted." Don't be afraid. Fear not. Amen? Every single time. Why? Because fear is not from God. Fear opens up the door to the devil. Fearing not will shut the door. Fearing not will keep us protected and safe. Fear gives the devil a grip or a hold in our life. No fear, refusing to fear, it's like he oils the situation in our life to where the devil has no grip. He just keeps slipping. He cannot get hold of us. Fear not. Fear not. So, now we get to see what's going on. See, this is part of the other side of the story. What's the rest of the story? Remember Paul Harvey? Here's the rest of the story. This is the rest of the story. You know, everyone knows chapter 1 and chapter 2, part of chapter 2. And this is where people live. And then people will say, I'm just like Job. Well, you're not just like Job. How long have you had that? Oh, for 20 years. Then you're not even remotely like Job. Because basically this book, theologians, basically it happened over a period of 9 to 18 months. So Job had a bad year. Not bad decades. But people want to say, I'm just like Job, and it's been that way for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. No, you're not like Job. You're not even remotely like Job. Job got victory. We can get the victory. But people don't understand. They don't read chapter 3. They don't find out that the door was opened because of fear. The door was opened because of worry. Worry over his kids. Someone says, if you love your kids, you're going to worry about them. No. Those are complete opposites. Complete opposites. If you love your children, you love your children. It has nothing to do with worry. You want the best for them. And when worry comes, you will run the fear and run the worry off, and you'll continue to speak words of faith, love, and forgiveness over our children. Worry and love do not run in the same pack, not part of the same crowd. So, the truth is to always stay on God's side, even if we don't understand what's going on. The thing that he was afraid of has come to him. Fear opens the door to the enemy, and it breaks open a hole in the hedge of protection. Now let's go to chapter 23. Chapter 23. Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23. And we'll read verses 9 to 12. Job speaking, he said, verse 9, when he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job said, I don't understand everything that's going on, this whole coming in, this whole going out. But I said, this is the one thing I know. My foot has failed fast. My foot has held fast to his steps. I've kept his way. I've turned not aside. I've not departed from the commandment of his lips. And I've treasured his words more than my necessary food. I love his word even more than I enjoy my food. I love his word. I'm holding on to him. I don't understand what's going on, but so this is another scripture verse where he is declaring his trust and love for God. Amen. He's not mad at God. God's not his problem. He doesn't understand why it's going on. And if you read through the whole middle of this book, he's got some friends that give him advice. He shares some of his own advice. They just kind of go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, sharing their opinions and their thoughts. And then all of a sudden, God decides to talk in verse 38, chapter 38. Let's go to chapter 38, verse 1. Chapter 38, verse 1. It says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. You're so smart. Who? Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it bursted forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swelling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, thus far you will come, but no further, and here your proud waves must stop. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and cursed the dawn to know its place or caused the dawn to know its place that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you and have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadths of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. And he goes on and on and on and on. And then if we go, chapter 40, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I laid my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer again. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no farther. I will shut up. I'm not just, you know, have you heard of verbal diarrhea? Yeah, you know, Job and his buddies, they're just kind of sharing their own opinion, and you know, they just got into some verbal diarrhea where it just spewing out. And Job finally said, you know what, I covered my mouth once and I needed to cover it again. And I'm just going to shut up. I'm going to quit talking. You are the one that knows everything. I will proceed no further. Verse 6, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man and I will question you and you will answer me. Once again, God just starts going through some stuff. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his? You know, so see, God's just talking about who he is. Can you compare? Are you like me? Are you even remotely like me? Do you have the understanding? Do you know? Did you create what I created? Chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Please listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Verse 6, therefore, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Huh. Interesting. We got 40 chapters after the nasty, nasty event in his life revealed to us that fear opened the door to the devil. 40 chapters of verbal diarrhea. There's some things we could pull out of there. There's a lot of stuff that's just talk. And we get here, and Job says, I repent. I repent. I change the way I think. I change the way I act. I was wrong. I repent. So he held to God, and that's what kept him alive. But all the other stuff, he just had to repent. He said, I was wrong. This whole worry and fear, and that was just not right. It was wrong. I repent. And I change the way I think. I change the way I act. I am not going to get up early and worry and fear over my children. I'm not going to get up early and worry and fear over my businesses. I repent in dust and ashes. Verse 7. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to all the other guys that were talking, he said, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourself a burnt offering, and my servant Job will pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So the guys went and they did what the Lord had said, for the Lord had accepted Job. Verse 10, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. See, this is the part that people forget. Oh, I'm just like Job. No, if you're just like Job, then you better understand verse chapter 42. Job repented and opened the door, and God gave him double, twice as much. And all his brothers and sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him at his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than the beginning, for he had, now this literally is double. If you can take this back to chapter 1, now he has 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the names of the first this and this and that and that and that. And verse 15, and all the land there were not found the women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and his grandchildren to the fourth generation. So Job died old and full of days. Hallelujah. This is what happened with Job. Job repents, God restores, and gives him double. James chapter 5, verse 11. James chapter 5, verse 11 is the instruction that we are to get from Job. The Spirit of God had James write something, inspired words. James chapter 5, verse 11. James 5, verse 11 says this, indeed we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance, the patience, or the perseverance of Job, and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Job's perseverance and God's intended end. We could read chapter 1, we could read chapter 42, the first chapter and the last chapter of Job, and we got the whole story. Job opened the door to the devil. He did it ignorantly. He wasn't trying to do that. I mean, he didn't know. And that's what was kind of nasty, is he didn't know. And sometimes that's the nasty thing in our life. Something happens and we don't know why. Why? Why? People are asking the why question. Why? Why? Better question would be ask for wisdom. Wisdom, Lord. Wisdom. How can we move forward? There is a devil. And he's out to steal, kill, and destroy. Right? You know? We can read through the Gospels and we can see that not every day in Jesus' life was a good day. Because there's a devil. There's an enemy that hates us. So, you know what? It's not always sin. It's not always sin. Jesus had bad days, and it wasn't because he sinned. It wasn't because he made a mistake. It wasn't because he opened the door to the devil. There's just the devil who hates us and is against us. So, sin consciousness will always endeavor to find out, where did I miss it? Where did I miss it? Who sinned? So the apostles, they asked the question about the blind guy. Who sinned, his parents or him? And Jesus said, neither. It's not about sin. It's about that the works of God should be manifest. So let's not get caught up in every bad thing that happens to us. Where did I open the door? Where did I sin? We just understand that there is a devil. And so if we continue or are led by the Spirit of God will let us know, you know what, you need to change that. Okay, we need to change that. But if the Holy Ghost hasn't been talking to us, if the Word of God hasn't brought light to us in a certain area that needs to be changed, then let's not try to make something up. Let's just go, okay, that was the devil. Lord, you know, I need some wisdom to step through this, to come out on the other side victorious. We're going to do what? We are going to stick with God. We're going to stay on God's side. We're going to love His Word more than we love our food. Right? We stick with Him. We stick with His Word. That's the important thing we need to understand. When the enemy comes, let's stick with God. Because we stick with Him, we come out on the other side smelling like roses. Which brings me to my next kicking over sacred cow. Let's go to Daniel chapter 3. Thank you, Lord. That was actually a very good transition. Smelling like roses, or we can say we don't even smell like smoke. Go through the fire and don't even smell like smoke. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Because people are confused about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Who are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? Well, those are Daniel's friends. There's probably his roommates. And they all were taken captive as teens out of Israel. And king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, took them captive, and then they started training them. And Daniel was promoted. And Daniel talked about his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and they were promoted. And Nebuchadnezzar gave them Babylonian names. Daniel's name was Belteshazzar. Nobody ever calls him Belteshazzar. I mean, he's just always Daniel. But Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, everyone calls them by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. That's not their names. That was their Babylonian names. That's the name they were given. But their names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So these are you know, the four roommates. And we see in chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, about 90 feet tall, and its width was about 9 feet wide. And he set it up in the path of Dura and in the province of Babylon. The king Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather everyone together, that the influencers and the officials, and he dedicated the image which he had set up. And so we see in verse 3, the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province gathered together for the dedication of the image of that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and a herald cried out, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, the symphony of all kinds of music, you shall bow down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." So these are all the influential people. These are all the leaders, the men and women of influence out in the field, you know. They've been called, and you need to come to this giant image, this statue that the king has made. And hey, by the way, when you hear the music, bow down and worship the image, this amazing statue that the king made. And if you don't fall down, you're going to be thrown into the burning fiery furnace. So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the music, everyone bowed. Verse 8, "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. And they spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the music and the symphony and all the kind of music, they shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not will be thrown into the burning fiery furnace. These are jealous people. Because Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah got promoted. And these guys didn't get promoted, so they're jealous. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your God nor worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a rage and fury, gave the commandment that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king, and the king spoke and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you did not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, I know there must have been a misunderstanding. So now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the music again, and you decide to fall down and worship the image, then all is good. It's not a problem. We'll just pretend this didn't happen. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Now, the rest of what's going to happen is based on these king's words. Okay, so let me read the king's words one more time so we can understand what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are responding to. Because people get confused. This is what they're responding to. The king said, if you do not worship, you will be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Right? If you do not worship, you'll be cast into the burning fiery furnace. That is what they're going to respond to. So, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 16, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We don't have to think about it. We don't have to have a huddle. We don't have to pray about it. Verse 17, if that is the case, this is what they're saying. If that is the case, that those that don't worship are going to be thrown into the burning fiery furnace. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. Not only is he able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Settled. Straightforward. If that is the case, our God is able and will deliver us. Verse 18, but if not, now see, this is where people get confused because they are responding to what the king said. If you don't bow, if you don't worship, I'll throw you in the burning fiery furnace. If that is the case, our God will deliver us. And if that is not the case, if you're just trying to scare us, if that is the case, our God will deliver us. It's not a problem. But if not, if you're just trying to intimidate and manipulate us, we're just letting you know right now, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. But see, religion has said, our God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. But if he doesn't deliver us, we're not going to serve. Well, no, of course you're not going to serve. You're going to be a French fry, burnt and smoking. See, religion is confused, and religion holds people in bondage. And there's this narrative that's being pushed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not confused about what God was going to do. They knew exactly what he was going to do. He's able to, and he will deliver us. And if you're just trying to manipulate us, we're just going to let you know right now, we are not going to bow. And that's what got the king more furious than everything else. They were making it very straight. We're not confused about our God, and we're making it very clear to you that we're not bowing. Furnace or no furnace, we couldn't care less. We're not bowing, and that's what made the king madder than a hornet. Do you understand that? How did they know God would deliver them? Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3. Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3. They know these scriptures. Isaiah 43. These are smart kids. These have been kids that have been raised and trained. Isaiah 43, 1 to 3. But thus says the Lord God, who created you, O Jacob, and who has formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame touch you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. They knew that. They believed that. And they refused to allow fear in. Hallelujah. Amen? They knew that. And so they said, listen, if that's the case, you're going to throw us in the fire. Our God is able, and he will deliver us. And listen, if it's not the case where you're just trying to scare us, we're just letting you know right now, we are not bowing. We're not bowing. We're not interested. We're not playing this game. We're not bowing. So, now the ball's in your court again. Right? They just made it very clear. But religion does not tell us about this confidence. Religion pushes this wishy-washy. We cannot live a wishy-washy life and get confident results. We must live a life of the spirit of faith in the Word of God, on the Word of God, to get God results. They were very confident because they were standing on the Word of God, not their own opinions. They were standing on the Word of God. They believed God. Amen? And so the king then, Nebuchadnezzar, was full of fury, verse 19. And the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he spoke and commanded that the heat of the furnace be increased 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor, who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into burning fiery furnace. Then those men who bound them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were bound in their coats and their trousers and their turban and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was so urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So this is not just some pretend fire. No, it actually killed some of his mighty men. Not a smart move. But it did. It killed them. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke and said, whoa. Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace? And then, the guy said, yeah, of course. Well, he said, look. He says, I see four men loose. We threw three men bound in there, and now I see four men loose. Three men bound, and now there's four men loose. And it seems like the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the midst of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke, saying, he had to shout, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. That was an interesting. They're in the middle of the fire, and he had to call them out. I don't know about you, but you get too close to the fire, and you automatically come out. You automatically withdraw. It's just too hot. You back up. You get your hand too close. You just back up. No. They're throwing in there. They're hanging out with the fourth man, and they're not coming out. They're enjoying themselves. They're in there, and they're enjoying themselves. And the king had to ask them to come out. He had to ask them to come out. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the king's counselors, they gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power, and the hair of their heads, they were not singed, nor were their garments affected. There was no burning. There was no singeing on their garments. And the smell of fire was not on them. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who set has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any other god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language that speaks anything amiss or against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their bodies, their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can save like this, deliver like this. Then the king did what? He promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. That just kind of backfired for the enemy, backfired for those that wanted to accuse them. All of a sudden, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got promoted. Can you see, we just kicked over some sacred cows. And we're going to pick up on the last sacred cow. Maybe I'll, next week. We will get in there next week. We'll talk about Paul's thorn. But these sacred cows need to be pushed over. Because people have this idea they're hindered in their healing and receiving healing because they think they're like Job. And they're not like Job. They're not like Job. They don't understand why the door was open. And they don't understand that when he repented and he continued to hold to God and hold to his word and his trust and his love for God and his repentance opened the door for him to experience the double. And so too many times people are dealing with something because they think they're like Job and they're hindered. They don't receive from God month after month, year after year, decade after decade, because they think they're like Job. But we found out this morning that if we want to be like Job, let's believe God, let's trust God, let's not get mad at God, let's hold to him and his word. And you know, if there's something we need to repent of, we need to repent, right? Because we don't know everything. So, I mean, you know, Lord, do I need to change? A lot of times people don't want to change. And you tell them you need to forgive. I don't want to forgive. You need to walk in love. I don't want to walk in love. And you need to rejoice and praise God. I don't feel like rejoicing and praising God. There's nothing to rejoice about. Well, then enjoy your not so good life. Right? If we want to experience change, we need to make some changes. Sometimes it's not even the devil. I mean, the devil may attack, but it's not even necessary. We get the same results because we haven't changed anything. The Lord's wanting to move us forward. I got some new roads. I got a new road. I got some new rivers for you. Yeah, well, I want to camp here. I want to just stay here. Remember we talked about those of the comfort zone? There's the settlers. The settlers are not pioneers. The settlers, they just want to hang out in their comfort zone. We're going to settle here. We want the results of over there, but we just want to keep living over here. And too many times, so people are just frustrated because they're not willing to change. And then we see with Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they had a bold, confident trust and belief in God and his word. They loved him. And they refused to back down. And because of that, God was able to supernaturally work on their behalf in the midst of the fire. See, Job got some fire, but he repented. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they got some fire and they didn't even smell like smoke. So they both had situation and circumstance negative against them. The end result is the same, but the middle part is a little bit different, but we can see the thing that was similar is they stayed with God. Stick with God. Amen? So now these guys had a little more revelation because they have more word. You know, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they have the Old Testament. They had some of the prophets. They had some of this stuff. They had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They had the Torah. They were able to study and the Psalms and Proverbs and stuff like that. So they were able to. They had more revelation. So we too have more revelation, and we too can expect great results. We don't have to be hindered. Amen. Healing is ours. Glory to God.